So first of all, let me begin by saying that I'm very, very honored to be included in this lectureship program here at Harding University. And as you heard from some of the introduction from Dan, Harding has a special place in my life for at least three reasons. One, because it's my alma mater. I only spent 2 years here because I went to Northeastern Christian Junior College first. But back in 1982, my fiance and I, Diana Albright, came here. She was a freshman. I was a transferring junior. And we spent 2 years here and then graduated. And Harding's a special place to us. Our three daughters, including our youngest, who's still here in school, just starting off as a freshman, have been through Harding. Harding's also special to me because I believe Harding continues to hold two important biblical truths and restoration principles that I think are being left behind by a lot of our schools and the Brotherhood. So I'm thankful that Harding continues to be the place it is. For these reasons, I'm honored to be included on the program. I also want to say I'm honored that you've chosen to be here this morning for this class, because I know you had lots of other choices, and some of them really good choices. I actually like to hear Brother McGuigan right now myself, so might pre-record this and just let you hear it, and I'll go listen to him. I know you had other choices, and the fact that I am ultimately not a famous or popular preacher, I assume you've been attracted by the subject, leadership. And leadership is indeed an important subject. Would you agree with me that leadership is something that's needed in the church today? Amen. Amen. And has there really ever been a time when the church didn't need leadership? Not really, but it just feels like it needs it more now than ever. So thank you for coming to my class. With God's help, I'm going to do my best to enable us to glean some helpful, practical leadership principles from Ezra and Nehemiah. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are a virtual treasure trove of leadership examples. Now, you probably noticed I've been assigned three class periods today to address this topic, and sometimes at these lectureships, you make three presentations and you make the same one three times so that people can hear it at different times. That's not the case. These are three different lectures on this subject. So what I've determined from studying Ezra and Nehemiah is that there are three primary characteristics that each of them had that led to their effective leadership. And what we're going to do is we're going to explore one of these characteristics in each of the presentations. Now, obviously, there's going to be some overlap, as there is with any subject, overlap in the examples we look at and some of the things we talk about. But basically, each of the lessons will be about one of those characteristics. In case you won't be able to attend all three, I'm going to go ahead and give you all three right now, so you won't leave with anxiety. I wonder what the other two were, but hopefully you'll be able to come back. So the three that we're going to be looking at, first of all, they were spiritual leaders. And that's what we're going to talk about in this session. And then next, they were skillful leaders. That'll be our second session in the next hour. And then finally, they were strong leaders. We'll address that this afternoon. But before we dive into those characteristics of leadership, I must make a confession. I don't know all the answers. Of course, you're probably not surprised by that. None of us know all the answers. Most of us, including myself, don't even know all the questions, right? Let alone the answers. So don't think that I view myself as some kind of an expert in leadership or some kind of authority on this subject. Yeah, I've read numerous books on leadership over the years, and I'm thankful that I've been able to do that. And I have studied Ezra and Nehemiah a number of times, including in preparation for this series. But neither of those things make me a know-it-all expert or authority. So rather than being an expert, I view myself as a fellow struggler on this journey to be a better leader for God and for God's kingdom purposes. Now, for the past 30 years, I've been in ministry. I graduated from Harding in 84, so exactly 30 years ago this last spring, and have been blessed to work with only two churches. Two wonderful churches that blessed me. The first one being in El Dorado, Arkansas, at the College Avenue Church of Christ. And most of my time there, I was able to serve beside my friend Dan Williams here and to learn an awful lot from him. But then, being from the Northeast and having a burden to go back to that part of the country that needs a lot of Christian leadership. We prayed that God would open a door for us to be able to do that. We had to tear ourselves away from the folks at College Avenue to be able to go up to New York, but we did in 1987. We've been there ever since. We've been so blessed to be there for that period of time. But in addition, as Dan mentioned, to being a full-time preacher, 9 years ago, the church asked me to serve as one of their elders. And oftentimes, especially in the North, we have to serve both ways when we qualify to serve both ways. And as Dan also mentioned, working with Camp Hunt all these years on the board, and recently as the president, has given me lots of opportunity to practice leadership. So I say all that to say I'm not an expert, but I do have some experience, and I think a little bit of tried and tested knowledge. So I hope these classes can be practical as we try to share some leadership lessons from Ezra and Nehemiah. Now let's turn our attention to the study of leadership. You're probably saying, finally, good, get to something I can use. So let's start with a couple of cartoons to get us thinking about leadership. It's always a good place to start, right? How about this guy? Laying in the hammock, he who leads least leads best. Is that anyone's philosophy on this thing? I'll tell you what, if you're not leading, it's easy to not make any leadership mistakes, right? He who leads least leads best. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christian who think that way. They don't want to get into leadership. They don't want anything to do with it. And obviously, if they're not called or if they're not in any way gifted, then they ought to stay in that hammock. Indeed. Here's another one. Come, everyone, and follow me. I have a dream. That's right. I have a dream. And that dream is to have everyone follow me. And we've got some leaders like that, don't we? That's scary. That's really scary. One more. Great leaders are not born, they are made, which explains why so many have a screw loose. Now, I believe that leaders are made, not necessarily born. I don't know what about, what's the cause of the loose screws or anything like that, but leaders are made. Obviously, we're born with some gifts and capabilities and potentials, but leadership has to be worked on. And that's the good news for all of us. We can grow in our leadership. So, great leaders are individuals who use their God-given gifts and opportunities to work in conjunction with God to lead God's people and accomplish His purposes. And that's exactly what Ezra and Nehemiah did. Now, the first thing that made them effective leaders was the fact that they were spiritual leaders. And if leaders in the church are going to be effective, the first thing they must be is spiritual leaders. Now, when I say that, I'm sure some of you are thinking, but aren't all leaders of the church, by definition, spiritual leaders? I wish that was the case. That should be the case. But sadly, some leaders of the church are not very spiritual leaders. Now, sometimes a person is put in leadership because they're a good leader in other kind of things, right? A good leader in business or a good leader in the community. That doesn't make them a spiritual leader. That makes them a leader and maybe a good leader. And other times a person was truly a spiritual leader when they were put in their role of spiritual leadership. But things can change, right? Sometimes we lose our spiritual focus, our spiritual direction. And we're leading, even in God's church, but we're not spiritual. In his book on spiritual leadership, which is a great book, Oswald Sanders wrote, a person can have a brilliant mind and possess an artful administrative skill, but without spirituality, he is incapable of giving truly spiritual leadership. You get that? Does that make sense? Ezra and Nehemiah were truly spiritual leaders. How do we know that? What's the evidence? Let's look at this. First of all, they were spiritual leaders because they always looked to God as their prime leader. A truly spiritual leader understands that God is supreme and that God is the sovereign one and that they, as a leader, are first and foremost a follower of God. We can't be effective spiritual leaders unless and until we are truly spiritual followers of God. God must be our leader, and we simply then lead where God leads. In other words, spiritual leaders operate on God's agenda and must depend completely on God. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, and if you've been here for the lectures, you know we're going to be hitting on a lot of scriptures that others have touched on, but in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we learn that Nehemiah has heard from some brothers, right, who have returned from Jerusalem with a report, and he's anxious to know how things are going there. Here's the news he received. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, this report of these men would be badly misunderstood if it was just took to speak of the ruins left by Nehemiah's destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. See, everyone knew that was the state of Jerusalem. That had been the state of Jerusalem for hundreds of years, right? So Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, took Israel into captivity. They were in captivity for 100 years. Then God had Cyrus, king of Persia, allow them to return. And under Zerubbabel, they did. And they rebuilt the temple. And then 60 years passed before Ezra. And then another 14 years before Nehemiah. So this is old news, isn't it? Jerusalem's walls are destroyed. That's old news. There's something new about this news. And the new thing about this news, I think, that such a shattering blow to Nehemiah is that in Ezra 4, we have information there about an attempt to rebuild the walls. So they had rebuilt the temple, and then a period of time passed, and then they attempted to rebuild the walls, and Artaxerxes put a stop to it. That's the news that is coming to Nehemiah about the people in Judah at the time, right? So you remember that when Ezra went to begin his work, he went with the king's approval and all kinds of support. You remember that in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6? The king granted him everything he asked for. The hand of God was on him. But for whatever reason, Artaxerxes changed his mind. Put a stop to that, withdrew his support of Ezra and those Jewish exiles. And that's another thing that puts Nehemiah in this difficult situation. As he wants to go before the king, he knows it's going to mean the king's going to have to reverse an order that he's already made. And that's part of the tension that gets into that when Nehemiah does, in fact, go before the king. So Jerusalem and the exiles are not only disarmed, they're on their own at this point. And the king has stopped the rebuilding of the walls. And that's why Nehemiah is so troubled. But being a spiritual leader, he didn't just jump up and run to Jerusalem to do something about this. And sometimes that's how we feel about leaders. We got to just go tackle it immediately. He didn't do that. He recognized God was his leader. He would not do anything for God or God's people without God's permission and God's provision. So he took the problem to God. He fasted and prayed about it, right? And how long did he fast and pray? 4 months. And sometimes we take something to God and 10 minutes later we're ready to move. Sometimes we better give it a little more time for God to prepare us or prepare whatever needs to be prepared, right? So, God revealed to Nehemiah when it was time to bring his concerns and plans before the king, to receive that permission, Nehemiah needed. But Nehemiah didn't do anything but fast and pray until God gave him that indication. Now, closer related to this first thing is the second. Spiritual leaders are people of prayer. Prayer is an important tool in the hand of a spiritual leader, and it's what helps make their leadership spiritual leadership. Now, Ezra was certainly a person of prayer. Let's see some examples of Ezra being a person of prayer. After he received the king's authorization to lead a group back to Jerusalem, after the king gave Ezra provisions of silver and gold, what did Ezra do? He turned to God in prayer of thanksgiving and praise, right? Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. So when leaders see God at work, what do? They praise God. They pray about it. They give thanksgiving. Look at what Ezra did when he was concerned for their safety on the journey. He'd gotten approval, now they're going to move, and there by the Ava Canal, I proclaim to fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. When leaders are moving God's people and doing God's work, there's a need for prayer, for God's assistance. What's the outcome of the prayer? So we fasted, petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. And I like the way Ezra not only prayed himself as a leader, he led God's people to pray. He encouraged them to pray. They prayed together. That's good spiritual leadership. And look what Ezra did when he faced that problem of the Jews, who he discovered had married the foreigners, right? And this is chapter 9. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. And then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God, and prayed. The rest of chapter 9 is a powerful and eloquent prayer as Ezra prays for God's people. Chapter 10, verse 1, while Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him, and they too wept bitterly. So it's interesting how when the problem was there, what did Ezra do? He just prayed. He prayed and prayed and prayed. God's people joined him in prayer. And the whole thing gets resolved. But it says he leads in prayer that it takes place. How about Nehemiah? Did he have a prayer life that made him truly a spiritual leader? We've already noted that he fasted and prayed in chapter 1 for 4 months before he did anything. And then after praying for those 4 months, it was apparent that it was time for Nehemiah to act. And so there in verse 11, he prayed, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. And here you go. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So, you know, that was the day Nehemiah had decided. By God leading him, today's the day to reveal the burden on his heart. That's the day he went with the long face. And the king said, why the long face, right? He'd never had a long face in his presence. You didn't have a long face in the presence of the king, or you might lose your life, right? It's all about the king, not about you. Nehemiah had that kind of respect, relationship with the king. Anyhow, then the king asked him, right? The king said to me, what do you want? Look at what Nehemiah did, right? I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. Now, this is what I call a flash prayer. Maybe you can come up with a better term than that, right? Did Nehemiah throw himself down on the ground? Did he say to the king, excuse me, I'll answer that question as soon as I pray to God and go over into the closet for a minute and pray? No, it was in a split second. that he turned his attention toward heaven in his heart and said, God, here we go. Help me, Lord. And he answered the king. And those flash prayers are just as important and needed as any kind of long any kind of regular prayer in our closet, right? That's a prayer that helps us carry out the command to pray without ceasing. So as we walk through our day, we're walking with God. And the flash prayer might be a prayer of thanksgiving. As God does something right before us, we say, thank you, Lord. Or maybe the prayer like Nehemiah, help God, here it is. So prayer doesn't need to be long or loud. We can express a sincere flash prayer in our mind. Two other quick examples of Nehemiah's prayer life come in the face of opposition. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in our later lessons. But he prayed both times, right? When they faced opposition, when they were threatened, in chapter 4 and verse 9, we prayed to our God, posted a guard at night, day and night to meet this threat. Two chapters later, those same bullies come along, and they're trying to intimidate God's people. They were trying to frighten us, the Bible says, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, and now strengthen my hands. Another one of those short flash prayers. So from these examples, it's clear that both Ezra and Nehemiah were people of prayer, which indicates they were truly spiritual leaders. They were devoted to long periods of prayer, regular prayer, and that needs to be a part of our lives as Christians and leaders. But then there was this walking with God thing that was just moment by moment. As prayer was needed, it was given in that second. A third sign people are spiritual leaders is they're people of the book. How can a person lead God's people spiritually if they don't know the Word of God? It's just not possible. And like we clarified earlier, a person without Bible knowledge and wisdom can lead people, but they can't lead them spiritually. They can't lead them by God's truth unless they themselves know the truth. Now, what we learn about Ezra from Ezra chapter 6 is just amazing, right? He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Becoming well-versed in the word of the Lord doesn't happen overnight. One time reading through the book's not going to do it, right? It's going to take time and effort. It's going to take a devotion. Of course, 30 years into the ministry, and you even more, there's still a lot to learn, isn't there, about God's Word. Ezra was that kind of man, devoted to the study. You notice that, right? Not just the reading, the study, the digging into God's Word, but also the observance. And isn't that critical, right? It's one thing to know God's Word. It's one thing to enjoy studying God's Word. It's another thing to do it. Let me paraphrase James, right? When he wrote, he said, don't just listen to the Word, do what it says. And the person who doesn't do that is like the person who just looks in the mirror like I did this morning and like you did. I looked in the mirror and I noticed I needed to shave, right? I needed to brush my teeth. So if we look in the mirror and we see something needs to change and we don't change it, why did we bother looking in the mirror? So why bother looking into the Word, digging into the Word, if you're not going to apply it and do it? So Ezra was a great man of God, a spiritual leader, because he dug into God's Word and he observed it himself and he taught others to do the same. Now, that was one of the primary reasons that Ezra came to Jerusalem, right? He didn't come to build the temple. The temple was already built. He didn't come to build the walls. The walls needed to be rebuilt, but he wasn't a construction guy. He was a spiritual leader guy, right? And so he came to help with the rebuilding of the spiritual life of Israel. And that's what we see Ezra and Nehemiah doing in Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the book of law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And that's probably talking about older children, right? And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So what an awesome scene. God's people begging Ezra to bring out the book and read it to us. And I doubt Ezra resisted that. Let's just wait till later to do that. I mean, come on, we got other better things to do, right? Bring out the book of God's law and read it to us. You bet, let's do it. And notice how long they listened. Many as 6 hours straight. And notice they listened attentively. They weren't daydreaming. They weren't checking their Twitter feed. They were honed in on God's words. Ezra 8 continues, Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them as he opened it. And the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I love that reverence that they show. And we do that sometimes, and you probably do that sometimes in your church, to show honor for God's word when it's read. We stand. We don't do it throughout the sermon. That could get a little old, I guess. But anyhow, standing in God's in reverence for God. And I love the way they also just very naturally used other postures. It was natural for them to raise hands and praise to God, and natural to bow down on the ground with their faces to the ground. Maybe we need a little more of that freedom to do a little more of that. Not forced, but naturally, as in our hearts we feel those kind of things, right? Ezra 8 continues, Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, This is a sacred day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we see Nehemiah and Ezra both, along with the Levites, knowledgeable of God's word, teaching God's people what God wanted them to do. And another indication of Nehemiah's understanding of the word comes later when he returns again back to Jerusalem and finds things are a mess. He knows they're a mess because he knows the word. He knows what to do about it because he knows the word. And we'll talk about that in our last session later on. So Ezra and Nehemiah were clearly people of the book, which enabled them to be spiritual leaders. So preachers, if we want to be spiritual leaders, we better know the book. Elders, we're the shepherds of God's flock. We must know the book. All of God's people must know the book. A fourth sign they were spiritual leaders is they walk by faith. And I don't have a lot of time to spend on this point, but for obvious reasons, it's important that spiritual leaders walk by faith, right? I mean, we all would agree with that. That makes sense. If we're not walking by faith, then we're trusting in only what we know or what we can do. If our spiritual leadership is to be effective, we must live and lead in a way that shows trust in God and shows our dependence as God's leaders on God. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah, neither of them could have done what they did without faith in God, right? They wouldn't have left the comforts of Persia to go to an unknown there in Jerusalem. They wouldn't have done that. They didn't know the dangers necessarily that were ahead of them, but they were sure it was a lot more dangerous there than where they were. And neither of them was guaranteed that they'd be successful in that long journey, nor in the work that needed to be done. But both of them put their trust in God and walked by faith. We've already seen them both express their faith in prayer. Now, let me say just a second to leaders. It's a lot easier to stay as not leaders, right? It's scary to step out there. But that's what walking by faith's all about. If I know I can do it, I don't need God, right? But if I'm not sure I can do it, and it's scary, and it's challenging, which it is, spiritual leadership is hard and difficult and scary, we must depend on God and walk by faith. Here are a few examples of Ezra and Nehemiah expressing their faith in God in other ways, right? When Ezra asked for the king's permission to lead that group back to Jerusalem, he told, "The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him." Now, you'll remember that because Ezra said that, he didn't ask the king for escort. Nehemiah later asked the king for escort, but Ezra was so wanting to project this faith in God that he was then ashamed to come back later and say, "Oh, do you mind, king, if we could have a few armed guards with us?" The king would say, "But wait a minute, didn't you just say that God is with you? Won't He protect you?" When Nehemiah presented the wall-building plan to the people, he expressed his faith this way: "The God of heaven will give us success." When they were threatened by their enemies, "Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us here. Our God will fight for us." This is Nehemiah leading by faith, trusting that God will be there for them, even in the face of danger. When the false prophet tried to get Nehemiah to hide in God's temple, "Should a man like me run away? Should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." That's faith. That's spiritual leadership. That's trusting in God. Spiritual leaders must ooze that kind of confidence and trust in God. And finally, this is our last point for this session. Spiritual leaders are humble people who give all credit to God. I like the story told of a certain pond where two ducks and a frog lived together. They were best of friends. They enjoyed playing together all summer long, but then as fall came, the pond was drying up, and they knew they needed to go find another pond. Now, that wasn't going to be difficult for the ducks because they could just take flight and go find themselves another pond, but how would the frog go along with them? So they began to talk about different ways they might do this. And the frog came up with a great idea. He said, "I'll get a stick, and each of you grab an end of the stick in your mouth, and I'll hold on to the stick with my mouth, and we'll fly and find another pond." They thought it was a great idea. So off they took into flight with the frog in the middle of that stick and a duck on each end. They're flying over this one farm, and the farmer looks up and he goes, "Wow! That is amazing. Who thought of that idea?" And the frog swelled with pride, and he said, "I did!" I love that story. Unspiritual leaders want to take the credit for themselves. "I did it! Look at me! Aren't I great?" Spiritual leaders know that all the credit belongs to God. Even if our success in leadership comes as a result of employing our God-given gifts, we wouldn't have those gifts if God hadn't given them to us. Nor would we know how to use those gifts if God didn't help us. Yeah, there's effort in our part, but we couldn't even do effort without the help of God, right? It's all about God. And over again, we see Ezra and Nehemiah humbly giving all the credit to God. 7 times in his book, Ezra says that, "because the gracious hand of God was on me." Not because I'm a great leader and I know the book so well. And it's all about God. 2 Nehemiah attributes his success to the gracious hand of God. And when the wall was completed, this is what Nehemiah said about it. "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in the 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations were afraid, lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God." The enemies knew God had helped them because the Israelites knew that God had helped them. Because all the credit went to God. So in our quest for effective, influential leadership in the church, we must start at the most fundamental place our individual relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is not vibrant and strong, we can't be effective spiritual leaders. And as we've seen in this first lesson, the lives and leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah were impactful because of their spiritual relationship with God. They looked to God as their prime leader. They were men of prayer. They were people of the book. They were humble men who gave all credit to God. They were men of faith. They lived a spiritual life that was worth imitating. And that's an important element of spiritual leadership, right? Living a life that's worth imitating. They led by example. They never asked anyone to do anything they weren't doing. They never asked anyone to be anything that they weren't already being. And the New Testament, of course, tells us that this is what leaders should be doing. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The Hebrew writer says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And of course, you know Paul's, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Unfortunately, many times in leadership, we're like this guy. I used to lead by example, but it was too much work. And it is a lot of work. But that's what spiritual leadership's all about. When it comes to spiritual leadership, I've been greatly challenged recently by a book that I've been reading called Working the Angles by Eugene Peterson. Anyone familiar with that book? Okay, Dan is. I would highly recommend it. Although the book is aimed at full-time preachers and full-time ministry, I think it applies to all spiritual leaders. The premise of the book is that in modern ministry, spiritual leaders have abandoned doing the hard work of spiritual discipline and spiritual work. And I'm going to end the session really by reading about three paragraphs from the introduction, if you'll bear with me. Peterson writes, American pastors are abandoning their posts left and right at an alarming rate. They're not leaving their churches and getting other jobs. Congregations still pay their salaries. Their names remain on the church stationery. They continue to appear in pulpits on Sundays. But they have abandoned their posts, their calling. What they do with their time under the guise of pastoral ministry hasn't the remotest connection with what the church's pastors have done for most of 20 centuries. The pastors of America have metamorphosed into a company of shopkeepers, and the shops they keep are churches. They're preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, how to keep the customers happy, how to lure customers away from competitors down the street, how to package the goods so the customers will lay out more money. And some of them are very good shopkeepers. They attract a lot of customers, pull in great sums of money, develop splendid reputations. Yet it's still shopkeeping, religious shopkeeping for sure, but shopkeeping all the same. The marketing strategies of the fast food franchise occupy the waking minds of these entrepreneurs. While asleep, they dream of the kind of success that will get the attention of journalists. A walloping great congregation is fine and fun, says Martin Thornton, but what most communities really need is a couple of saints. Peterson goes on to say that three pastoral acts are so basic, so critical, that they determine the shape of everything else. The acts are praying, reading scripture, giving spiritual direction. Besides being basic, these three acts are quiet. They do not call attention to themselves and so are often not attended to. In the clamorous world of pastoral work, nobody yells at us to engage in these acts. It's possible to do pastoral work to the satisfaction of the people who judge our competence and pay our salaries without being either diligent or skilled in them. Since almost never does anyone notice whether we do these things or not, And only occasionally does someone ask that we do them. These three acts of ministry suffer widespread neglect. Now, his book is really challenging me as I look at my own ministry and my daily life as a leader for God. And the question is, am I truly a spiritual leader, or am I just a leader? I think it's a critical question for you and for me to ask ourselves. Am I sufficiently connected to God spiritually through prayer, through the Word? In faith, am I humbly allowing God to be my Lord and for Him to really receive all the credit? It's a challenging thing to be a spiritual leader. Let's pray. God, have mercy on us. Thank you for your love and grace. Thank you that you would choose to allow even those of us sinful ones to be brought into the kingdom, to be allowed to work in conjunction with you to accomplish your spiritual purposes. We thank you for all the power and strength you give us, the perseverance, the forgiveness. But Father, help us to be diligent about these matters, all of us, to be truly spiritual people as we walk with you, and spiritual leaders if we play that role. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless. So, we're going to tackle the second one in the next hour. If you can stay, that'd be great. If not, God bless the rest of your day.